Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Hey, LBIC family, it's good to be with you again today. Before we dive into the message, just one quick announcement that I wanted to make. At the end of January, we're going to be having a series of town hall meetings. And so it's the same meeting, really, held over three different dates to give you an opportunity to participate that works with your schedule. But it's really a chance for myself, the pastoral staff, and some of the leadership team to be able to hear from you. And in the weekly emails, we have given you three questions to consider that we'd like you to think about beforehand. And not only that we would like to hear from you about, but we would also like for you to be able to hear from one another about. The first of those questions is, what has been absent in your experience of the church that has helped you to realize the value of its presence? What has been absent that helped you realize the value of its presence? The second thing is just to ask you what have you experienced during this time of COVID in terms of times of growth or times of struggle? And then lastly, what we just would love to know is what practices have kept you kind of engaged with your faith throughout this time. So three simple questions that I would love to hear from you on. And I think it'd be great for us to hear from one another too. So if when you get the weekly email next week, if you could just click on one of those links, sign up for one of those times. It's the last week in January. I think there's the dates that are there. Appreciate it. So today we're beginning a new series called Dispelling the Darkness. Dispelling the Darkness. And for me, part of my, I have kind of three intents or hopes for this series. One is that it would be kind of part wisdom, part discernment, and then part spiritual warfare and talking about spiritual warfare. One of the things that for me, as I look at what happens in the world around us, one of the questions I'm always asking of myself, and because I'm a pastor and my heart kind of just beats pastoral ministry, and I think of you guys, I think too, well, what does this mean for my brothers and sisters, for the folks that God's given me to shepherd and to lead? And so as I look at what happens in the world around us, my driving question is, God, how can we be faithful to you in this time, in this particular moment? How can we be faithful to Jesus? And so this series, I'm hopeful, will give us some tangible frameworks, both with which to think and discern and give us wisdom, and also help us not only to understand aspects of spiritual warfare, but also to participate in them. And if some of you are already freaked out about participating in spiritual warfare because that sounds fairly intimidating, totally understand. Hopefully, even by the end of today, it'll be made a little more practical, a little more tangible, less threatening, but just as important. Maybe the weight of those words, participating in spiritual warfare, it sounds really weighty and really important, which it is. But sometimes we're like, well, how do we do that? And so hopefully by the end of today and throughout the series, we can also gain some practical insights in how to do that. So today what I want to do is just begin by looking at one solitary verse that we'll look at in full context in the final week of this series. But it's often used in reference to spiritual warfare, participating in spiritual warfare. And it comes from the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And this is what Paul writes there. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so often you know, when I think of spiritual warfare and praying, or how do I participate in this? This is one of the verses that I go to. But there's a challenge that I've had with this particular verse and the way it's been used. And as I observe other people praying it, using it, talking about it too, there's a challenge that it represents. Historically, for me, when I've used this verse, I've used it in the context of addressing things or praying about things or speaking about things in the unseen realm. After all, Paul seems pretty explicit. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, which would be in the physical realm, but against principalities and powers of this dark world. Different translation, same sentiment. And so it feels like it's unseen. And in Paul's context, in Ephesians 6, verse 12, it is, because even the reference to the world, in this dark world, he says, isn't the world in terms of you look outside and you see the earth and trees and the ground. It's the Greek word aeon, which means age. And so in this context, it is more... It speaks more towards the unseen realm of things. However, what's important to notice or to take note of is that this phrase, principalities and powers, and the Greek is arche kai exousia, arche kai exousia, is found 10 times throughout the New Testament. And in other places, and we'll look at those in just a minute, they're not referring to things that are unseen, but they're referring to things that are seen. For instance, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, this is what Paul writes there. For in him all things were created. Now notice the both the unseen and the seen language. All things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, arche kai exousia, all things have been created to him, or been created for him, through him, and for him. So there's this tangible things that are seen and unseen. There's a bringing of those things together. In Titus 3:1, it's even more explicit because it refers to earthly rulers. Titus 3:1 says, in relation to magistrates, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, arche kai exousia, to be obedient and to do whatever is good. So that's a real tangible, these are rulers and authorities that we see. And so even though Ephesians 6:12 has this more of an unseen thing, the Greek that is used there, the phrase that is used there, is used also throughout the New Testament 9 other times. And it's not always about unseen things, but it's about seen things too. And so what I want us to be aware of is the divorce, so to speak, or the dualism of the physical and the spiritual. We want to keep those things together because that's what the Bible does. In fact, the movement of Jesus in bringing about the kingdom is to bring those things, the physical and the spiritual, back together, not to divorce those things, but to bring them back together. We see this in the person of Jesus, who is God in flesh, incarnate. So God, who is spirit, takes flesh in the person of Jesus, brings together the spirit, the physical. We see the movement of the kingdom of God coming on earth as it is in heaven. Those things coming together in the finality of all things, heaven and earth are coming together again under the rule of Jesus. And so it's very important for us that we understand things when we speak of the spiritual nature of things. It's not always just an unseen reality. It's not always just an unseen reality, but it's also a seen reality. And this is important as you and I talk about our faith. Right, so let's think about this from kind of a kingdom of God perspective, we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit perspective. Okay, so we talk about the reality of the kingdom, we talk about the Holy Spirit, but those things, we want the kingdom to come in us and through us and around us. We also want the Holy Spirit not to just be an unseen spirit somewhere, but we want the Holy Spirit to fill us. It's the Spirit of Christ that will then live in us. And so we want the goodness, the benevolent things of God's created order and God's self to fill us. We want the benevolent things to fill us. But we also need to pay attention to that that happens in the adverse as well. These rulers, these principalities, these powers of evil in this dark world and in the heavenly realms, those things also take on flesh. Now that doesn't, Paul says that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. That doesn't mean that our battle is against flesh and blood. So it still doesn't give us an excuse to treat an evil person or someone who's not exemplifying the kingdom of God or someone who we don't see bearing the fruits of the Spirit doesn't mean that we can treat them however we want to. Because our battle's not against flesh and blood, but we do realize and we see beyond, remember Epiphany, we see beyond, we see behind that reality that there is an influence that is being embodied through them. Just like you and I want to embody Christ, we want to embody the Holy Spirit, we want to embody the kingdom of God. There are also people in this world who embody the anti of those things, the anti-Christ, the spirit of the anti-Christ. And so just first off, we want to bring these things together. It's not just the unseen realm of things, but it's how the unseen and the seen come together. Principalities and powers are not just some ominous force out there. They actually, we can see it. And we'll talk about this in a minute. We can see it. We experience it. And we're also, even as followers of Jesus, we are tempted to participate with the kingdoms of this world, with the world, the flesh, the devil, as Christian Orthodoxy kind of labels the evil in the world. We're tempted towards those things too. Even though the power of them has been broken over us because of our faith in Christ and our participation in the life of Christ and the power of Christ breaking those things over us, the power is broken over us, but the presence of it, obviously, is still around us. And it's always tempting us to get involved again. But we have the power and the ability and the Holy Spirit to be able to say, no, we're not going to do that again. So I want to think about now how it takes concrete form. So how do we experience this, the principalities and the powers in our daily life? So if it's not just unseen, and we don't just make it mystical or mythological, but it does take concrete reality, how do we experience that concrete reality? So first of all, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, tells us and teaches us to test the spirits of a thing, to test the spirits. This is what John says. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, discern, right? Discern, gain some wisdom, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world, okay? And so we want to be aware, and we'll talk about this in weeks 3 and 4, about the presence of falsity, of false prophets, of false teachers, of false beliefs. What do we do with this false stuff? How do we discern it? But this is one of the ways that we discern it, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ, holy moly, wait a second, okay, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, okay, God has come in flesh, physical, spiritual, connecting, once again, okay, is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is now even already in the world. Okay, when we think of Antichrist, this is also something that we do. Thank you, Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, for the Left Behind series that has given us not very great ways to think about this. Right? So if you've read those books, which I admit in my college years, I devoured them because they were great fiction. but they subversively shaped my theology too. But I would have thought like the Antichrist is just a person. But John's pretty clear here, the spirit of the Antichrist, and I think this is actually very helpful and more practical for us, is not to think of the Antichrist as some boogeyman, but a spirit that is at work within the world that is anti-Christ, that is anti-Christ. So just a helpful way to think about it. And so you and I need to test the spirit, which means you and I have to pause before we participate in what's going on around us. You and I need to be people of discernment. We're called to be people of discernment. And then people who discern the spirits and then cooperate and participate with the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ, and not participate with the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, I want to talk about a little bit to make it even more tangible what principalities and powers are, the forms and the shape that these things take, okay? Richard Beck writes an incredible, phenomenal book. If you've got like $15, go on Amazon, buy it. Richard Beck, The Slavery of Death. One of the best, most accessible works of theology that I've read, but speaks that he has an entire chapter on the principalities and powers, and it's just phenomenal. Richard Beck, Slavery of Death. He's not even paying me to do this because I don't know who he is, besides having his book. But he writes this, "The biblical language of principalities and powers provides us with the skills of macroscopic or big picture moral description, allowing us to examine the moral forces of human affairs that can't be named by examining the behaviors and choices of isolated individuals." And I think this goes back to the not battling against flesh and blood thing. We look at the individuals, but there's also this ability to see what is going behind what these people are doing. It's not just them. They are being influenced by, in John's language, the spirit of Antichrist. And so we want to be discerning of those spirits. And so part of that, I love his language here. One of the ways that we do that is examining the moral forces within human affairs, the moral forces that in human affairs that are then embodied and exercised by people. So let me give you some illustrations then. William Stringfellow kind of lays out, and he's an older author, and so some of these examples are older, but we'll flesh them out maybe in some ways that are more applicable. So what are these moral forces with human affairs? What exactly, what shapes do they take? Okay, so William Stringfellow illustrates it by saying, they include all institutions, all ideologies, all images, all movements, all causes, all corporations, all bureaucracies, all traditions, all methods of routines, all conglomerates, all races, all nations, all idols. Thus, the Pentagon or the Ford Motor Company, which is why I think it's kind of old, or Harvard University and so on are principalities. So are capitalism, humanism, the Puritan work ethic, white supremacy, patriotism, plus many more, sports, sex, any profession or discipline. The principalities and powers are legion. The principalities and powers are legion. And so they take different forms and shapes. You and I, we know this and we experience this. So in a lighthearted example, and this might not be the best example, but I think it still works. Okay, I've been, my kids play sports, all three of them do. If you've ever been in any sporting event whatsoever, you've probably experienced what happens when a group of people have a similar emotional experience together. And so sometimes there are fights that break out, and there's cursing, and there's yelling. And then sometimes that also happens on the field. Right? I've seen that happen in the stands before, right? With just parents. But we see Sometimes that's the benevolent version. I've also seen in the same places, there are these acts of kindness and of generosity and valuing the other also that take place on the field. But in a very practical way, we can see. And sometimes when I stand or sit in the stands, I'm thinking, okay, I could participate with this, but I'm not doing any good by doing it. And so I'm quiet. Other times there's a lot of joy, a lot of jubilation. Anyway, sporting example, but let's take some other examples and let's start with the church. Let judgment kind of start with us. Within the last 5 to 10 years, there have been more than a handful of influential churches and influential leaders. So these churches were put on a pedestal. They were the ones that gave conferences. Their pastors were the ones who would speak at these conferences. They would write books. They would travel all over the place. And people like me, who don't do those things and who are pastors at church, would feel inferior because I don't do those things, right? But I want to learn at them from them because they seem successful. Well, what happened, though, is there's one instance of a church out west in the Pacific Northwest. The pastor, after many, many years, and elders who continued to say, this is not a healthy environment. The pastor eventually was fired for abuse of power. His character exemplification was just really, really poor. His leadership created a toxic environment, but the leaders that he picked also sustained that environment. So even within the church, principalities and powers can be at work. There can actually, I think, be a spirit of Antichrist within the church when we get stuck in religious systems, when we defend are defensive, maybe is probably a better way, our preferences for how things should be done, or you know, within churches, within seminaries, I've seen this too. Unhealthy leadership structures. They set the culture and the tone. You just know when you go into these places. You know, potentially when you go into churches. You know, when you go into these organizations, they're just not healthy. But it's not just churches too. There's organizations, right? And maybe it's an organization you work for. One of the good questions might be to think about what moral forces are at work in the place where I work. What moral forces are at work in the place that I work? And it's not a matter of all or nothing, right? Even with, I like to think our church is healthy. I think we are. But that's also not to say that there's not a struggle and a back and forth to remain faithful to Jesus. Paul says that struggle is not against flesh and blood. Struggle, right? We're struggling against these things, so it's a constant struggle. But you can tell if an organization, religious or not, is struggling well. If it's not a religious organization, you can tell it by how they're valuing people. You can tell it by their ethics. You can tell it by the character in their leadership. You can tell it by the leadership interactions with one another or staff interactions with one another. You can examine it by how they humanize one another. There's a whole bunch of different ways to discern, what moral force is at work within an organization. And so that, you know, that could be your work or an organization, volunteer organization that you're a part of. You could probably even break it down into family systems, right? There's health and non-health in family systems. And so principalities and powers have this push and pull in all of these larger ways that are bigger than just an individual, because individuals create systems. Right? Individuals create systems. So even in the small family structure, the parents create a system. We as parents, we create a system for our children, a way of operating together as a family, of being a family together. We create that system. And there are moral forces that are a part of that system. Now, as followers of Jesus, we want those moral forces to be, you know, Spirit-led forces, Christ-honoring forces. We want that to be, we want our home to be a part of the kingdom of God. And where those things aren't aligned, whether it be, because we're talking as followers of Jesus right now, whether it be in our homes or in our churches, those times where we do get off and we stray and we start following the principalities and powers of this world, we want to repent and we want to come back into alignment with those things. But you and I are embodying Spirit. Hopefully, the Holy Spirit. We're channeling, we're receiving the Holy Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of Christ within us. That's the Spirit that you and I want to channel. That's also the Spirit that you and I want to bring to an organization. So, question, I think it might be helpful and it might be hard. And so, whatever is most beneficial for you. But to just ask the questions at the family level, what forces do we see at work here? What do we sense is at work? Where is God at work? Where are we missing the mark and we're not participating with the kingdom of God, with the rule of Christ, with the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Where have we gotten off? Where have we been influenced by the principalities and powers of the world, and where do we need to realign ourselves? So it's not just it's not an all or nothing, right? This is why it's a discerning thing. It's a discerning thing that we have action in, we have volition in, we choose to cooperate with by surrendering ourselves to. And every time that we don't surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit, to the rule of Jesus, to the kingdom of God, it's idolatry, because we're surrendering ourselves to a false God. We're giving our allegiance to a false God. Okay. So the opposite this life in the kingdom, this life with Jesus, is this worship of God, is idolatry. Okay. And what we want to do is continue to bring our life in alignment with the Lordship of Jesus. So maybe you can think about that on a family level. You can, and not in a self-righteous way. You can analyze your organization. You can think about our church, but think, okay, where are we aligning? Where is my organization, the place that I work? Where, what moral forces are at work? What are the things that I want to speak into to bring life? What are the things I just don't want to participate in? And that's incredibly important, because when we get involved in these environments or relationships or groups, okay. The mentality can seep into you, right? If you don't guard your heart, mind, you can become like the organization that's around. You can be influenced by the principalities and powers at work within that place or that organization. So, lastly, I just want to give us a couple ways to participate in spiritual warfare, so to speak. Let me just recap real quick. So principalities and powers are not just unseen things, they take form. And one of the things that you and I are to do are to test the spirits. Okay, look at the form that things are taking and test the spirits of them. That's the 1 John 4:1-4. Okay, now how do we interact with that then? How do we interact with the spirits, so to speak, that are around us? And what kind of spirit are you contributing? What kind of spirit are you contributing? Are you contributing with the Spirit of Christ? This is a better way to frame it. In what ways are you contributing with the Spirit of Christ? In what ways are the forces and the struggle real within you, where you're not contributing the Spirit of Christ? You're, in some ways, you're anti-Christ. Those things are, I want to give us space to say it's not all or nothing. We want to move into the fullness of contributing more and more and more out of ourselves. But we also need to just realize and confess to that sometimes and maybe many times we're not getting it right. So how do we participate? What kind of spirit then are you contributing? I want to, there's three scriptures that Jesus uses within the context of Book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and then the Gospel of John. And they get at kind of the same thing. So Matthew 16, 19, and 18, 18 are kind of verbatim the same sort of language. But Jesus says this, "Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven." Notice again the connection between the unseen and the seen. Okay, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Okay, so there, again, there is this cooperativeness between the unseen and the seen realities. In John 20, 23, it's different language, same sentiment, though. This is post-resurrection for Jesus when he's with his disciples, and he just appeared to them, and he said, "Peace be with you." And John 20, 23 says, "And with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins," this is what is coming out of you, "then their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And so we in these verses, Jesus is one, he's giving us the Holy Spirit, right? And so this unseen spirit is taking form and flesh in us. In us. So the Spirit of Christ is residing in us. And so as we breathe out, as we act out, as we speak out, we're either creating a binding or a loosing. A binding or a loosing. Now, they can be framed both negatively and positively, and I'll kind of leave that to your imagination because time's running on a little bit. But the point is, we are activating and participating in the kingdom of God around us. And we want to be loosing, you know, the kingdom of God. We want to set people free. We want to bind the works, stop the works, cut off the works of the evil one, and evil that's around us. And sometimes that's by non-participation. Sometimes that's by speaking truth to power. Sometimes that's by walking away. Sometimes that's by confronting. But we always do this in the Spirit of Christ, in the Spirit of humility. But Jesus gives us this authority and responsibility to use it well, to bind, to loose, to forgive, and to contribute to the world around us, the rule and the reign of the kingdom of God. And so we go back. We go back to our families. We go back to our church. We go back to the organizations or the workplaces that we're a part of. And what are you bringing to it? What are you bringing to it? Because you are also a contributor to what's happening there. It's not only how is that place impacting you, how is that place affecting you, but it's also what are you bringing to that place. And spiritual warfare, while it sounds very ominous and things, I like to think of it very practically. I like to think of it very practically. We speak and we act in the likeness of Christ. We participate or we don't participate. How we use our lives and our influence is a practical way to participate in this struggle with principalities and powers. We don't do that on our own. We never do that on our own. In fact, if anybody ever does do that on their own, you're supposed to do this within the context of community, right? With the support of community and with the church. Because we need one another. And pastorally, I've realized that, you know, in the last week or so, I've had a number of conversations with colleagues that, and I realized, wow, I needed to be around some other pastors, just to receive encouragement, support, during difficult times, that it is to be a pastor. But how are you participating? What are you bringing to it? This interaction with principalities and powers isn't just this unseen realm of things. It is very practical. which means any way that you engage it. You can't battle against principalities and powers and then participate in it violently. Just can't do it. Just can't do it. And so how we battle, how we struggle matters. Now, let's pause and let's go to communion. Because this bread and this cup are representative for us how Jesus overcomes the principalities and powers. And so for us as followers of Jesus, any time that we struggle against, it is in cross-like, cross-shaped form. It is in a cross-like, cross-shaped form. Anytime we get away from that, we're getting away from the fullest revelation of who God is in Jesus. We're getting away from actually being fully human, because that is Christ for us, is teaching us how to be fully human. And so as we receive communion today, our posture must be like Jesus. Looks cruciform, looks cross-like. So even as we struggle against the principalities and powers of this world, we do it in a way that looks like Jesus, that emulates the cross of Christ. So if you would, let's join together. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together, but let's use sins this time instead of debts. That way it kind of sinks in, because you and I do battle against, we struggle against that presence and work of principalities and powers and sin in our lives. So let's pray together and then we'll receive. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's receive together. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we want to, as your followers, be the temple of the Holy Spirit. We want to be filled with the Spirit of Christ, so that we might speak the words of Christ, and so we might enact the actions of Christ, so we might be the presence of Christ to the world around us. Lord, we fall short of that regularly, and so, God, we just repent, Lord, and ask for your forgiveness, and ask, Lord, that you would lead us into more and more alignment of Christ-likeness, of cross-likeness, as we struggle with the principalities and powers of this world. Lord, and we pray for our families, our church, organizations that we're a part of, groups that we're a part of. Lord, we pray that you would help us to test the spirits. Lord, we pray that you would give us a spirit of discernment through the power of your Holy Spirit so that we can see what is going on and that we can contribute the power and the presence of your kingdom and the rule of Christ wherever we are, whether that's at work, in our families, groups that we're a part of. But we can contribute the rule and the reign of Christ in the posture and with the posture of Christ. And so, Lord, teach us how to just be practically involved with being a part of what has historically been called spiritual warfare. Help us help make that really practical in our lives so that we can see our lives as a mission to bind and loose your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And so, God, we pray all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Lord and our King and our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, I'm hopeful this was helpful. Next week, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that is kind of fleshes this out, brings all of these things together from a principality and power perspective. And so that'll be an interesting time to be a part of, too. If you're not a part of a home church, just hop in maybe just for the next 6 weeks so we can process some of these things together, because this is a really important thing for us to talk about. And it's important time for us to talk about it, too. So if you're not involved in a home church, get a hold of me, get a hold of Jane, we'll get you plugged in, you can join mine, I don't care. We meet weekly every Tuesday night. So anyway, with that, love you all. We will see you soon. Be well. God bless you. Go in peace. Bye-bye.